Good morning, and welcome to the first ever second service at Calvary Chapel of West Ashley. And I'm glad you're here. I am, because I have some news, some really exciting news that I wanted to share with you. I've been waiting to share with you all week, and that is this. Guess what? Today, March 31st, 2024. I have to look at the date because I keep forgetting what the date is today. March 31st, 2024, the tomb in which Jesus was buried is still empty. Amen? And as I stand here today, this morning, and consider our text, scripture that I have taught through several times, you have probably heard even more times than I've taught through it. I'm thankful that there's nothing new to report, that the story hasn't changed. Right? Aren't we thankful the story hasn't changed? You know, sometimes come to church, host the same story. Good. Like, I hope that I don't ever show up to church and be like, oh, wait, things have changed. No, it's just that he is risen. And that means that we're not here to gather. We're not gathered together to commemorate some empty religion founded by a dead leader. Instead, we are here to remember and celebrate our resurrected Savior, King Jesus. So I want to read with you out of a portion of scripture in the gospel according to Luke chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Luke chapter 24. You can also, if you would like, if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 20. I'm not going to be reading from John 20, but a lot of the reference that I'm going to make today is from John chapter 20. So you can keep your Bible there as well. If you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. We'll have you have the scripture up here on the walls. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that's the first service crowd, by the way, very early in the morning. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices, which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Some of the greatest words ever spoken. He is not here. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's not, you're not going to find him here. You know why? Because he is alive. He's risen. And you know what, friends? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history. It is. It's the very foundation of our faith. Every biblical doctrine is established on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, the Bible loses all of its significance and power. All this is just another book with, you know, frankly, a pretty sad ending without the resurrection of the dead or of Jesus Christ. Established churches like ours and our weekly services would be quite pointless. You know, we'd be wasting our time. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians, "Our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, and you're still in your sins, and we are of all men most to be pitied if Christ is not risen." Why are we doing this if Christ isn't alive, right? Why do we wake up early to come to church and gather together with a group of people that we probably wouldn't normally hang out with if Christ isn't risen? But he is, he's alive, and he unites us together as one under him. So we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means everything to us. Without it, our sins cannot be forgiven, and we cannot go to heaven. Now, when you read through the Gospels, you know, collectively, as you read through them, and you come to the end of John chapter 19, Luke chapter 23, Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 15, and Matthew chapter 27, when you come to the end of those chapters, it is a very sorrowful time. Jesus had just been betrayed by someone who spent the last 3 years with him. The same crowds, you remember last week we gathered together for Palm Sunday and the crowds were chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Those same people, many of them, had now chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And that they did there on Mount Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, on the day that Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us that two men, Joseph of Arimathea, which, side note, in case I've heard it said, and it's an interesting thing to think about, that some people believe that Joseph of Arimathea was actually the rich young ruler that Jesus met with earlier on in the Gospels. I'm not sure if that's fact, but I just think it's an interesting thought. But on the day that Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus is the man that Jesus met with in John chapter 3. They came to Pilate, the Roman governor over the province of Judea, and they asked them for the body of Jesus, and it was granted to him. And then they took the body, this dead, lifeless body of Christ. Could you imagine? Just think of that a reality. This is an actual account of something that happened in history. They had the dead, lifeless body of Christ. They take him and they lay him in a tomb. The authorities, knowing that Jesus spoke of his resurrection, they placed two guards out in front of the tomb in fear of the disciples coming to take the body. It was the darkest day in the history of the world, because it was the day where sinful man killed the sinless Son of God. That's the reality of what happened that day. And I wonder, right, this is just me wondering and trying to see it as it might have happened. I don't know for sure, but I can't help but to think that there might have been a gathering somewhere in Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the ones that made up the lies, the ones who had constantly been falsely accusing him of things for the last 3.5 years or so, the ones that went before the Roman government. You know, there's probably a sense of victory at this point, because this man who had been really a pain in their neck for the last 3 years, who had been exposing their hypocrisy, calling out their sin, challenging their traditions and authority, it was this man that they even admitted in John chapter 12, some celebration amongst the Pharisees and chief priests. They had thought that they had won. I do know in another place, there was a gathering of his disciples. Mark chapter 16, verse 10 tells us what they were doing. They were mourning and weeping. We learn in the Gospel of John that they were actually very fearful at this time. See, sometimes when you read through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ theologically, like we do at least once a year, like I just did in Luke, you can kind of miss the emotion in the moment at times. What these men and women were really going through, because they weren't super saints by any means. They weren't some people that had some special power as to where they were immune to emotion. No, the disciples on this day, I'm getting a phone call. Should I answer it? Watch this. No. Wrong number. You should go to church today because Jesus is alive. That was fun. I didn't even plant that, I promise. That was wild. First time it's ever happened. That was fun. I need to put my phone on my thing on airplane mode more often. But they were heartbroken in this moment, his disciples, because they weren't just, you know, all of us would be heartbroken and we'd be grieving the loss of a loved one. But for these disciples, it was more than that. They weren't just grieving the loss of a loved one. They had given everything for Jesus. You remember throughout the Gospels, he'd walk by and he'd say things like, "Follow me," say things like, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And they did. These men left everything. They left money, they left family, they left careers. Matthew had a lucrative career as a tax collector. James and John had a fishing career business that they left. They left everything. They had completely committed their lives to follow Jesus. He was their Messiah. He was their Redeemer. And now, you know what? He's dead. And behind that tomb, or behind that stone, and in that tomb, laid all the hopes and dreams of the disciples. They'd given up everything for Jesus, and now he's dead. It's a sorrowful time. It's a sobering moment for them. What just happened? Now, because Jesus died 3 hours before Sabbath, his body wasn't able to be prepared properly for burial. So the Bible tells us that a group of women, we read here in the very first part of Luke, a group of women, including Mary Magdalene, who John highlights in his gospel, they come to the tomb early in the morning after Sabbath to finish preparing the body for burial. And as these women approach the tomb, the Bible tells us that they were having a conversation. It was a very practical conversation that they were having. They're like, "Hey, how are we going to move the rock? How are we going to move the stone? That's a big stone. How are we going to move it? What they didn't know is what Matthew tells us in his gospel is that an angel of the Lord had actually descended from heaven. And a great earthquake had happened. And the stone was rolled away and the angel sat on top of the rock. And the Bible tells us that the guards that were placed out there, they froze and became like dead men. Could you imagine? Like, again, reality. Something that actually happened to two guys that were sitting there, like guarding this stone and this tomb with this dead guy inside. And they're just like, all of a sudden that were to happen? We'll come back to those guys a little bit later today. Don't forget those guards who were frozen like dead men. But as these women arrive, right, they see that the stone had been rolled away. By the way, it was rolled away so that we could see. And it wasn't rolled away. The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. Don't think that Jesus sat around for 3 days. It's like, all right, 3 days, Lord, I need you to move this stone. No, later on, you're going to see Jesus pass through a door to go see his disciples. No, the reason the stone was rolled away is so that we could see in. Arnold mentioned earlier in first service that he went to both of the places where they thought that Jesus would have been buried. And he said, you know what? No matter which place it was, they're both empty. So that's a good thing. But they go in and they realize, hey, the body's not here, which was alarming. Their thought wasn't, oh, he must have risen to the dead, because remember, they had forgotten all the things that Jesus had spoke concerning his resurrection. So instead, they thought his body had been stolen. And so the Bible tells us specifically in John chapter 20, verse 2, that Mary Magdalene, understandably in a panic, she runs and she finds Peter and John. And the other, it actually says, John chapter 20, verse 2, says, she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and said to him, it's funny that John says that about himself in his gospel, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. At this point, John in his gospel tells us that he and Peter, they immediately run out, run towards the tomb. John likes to tell us, if you've ever read it, you notice what John says? He's like, I got there first, by the way. As if he's saying, you know what, Peter, you can walk on water, but I'm faster than you, right? You can walk on water, but hey, in a foot race, I'm going to win. But honestly, what I think that the Holy Spirit wanted to show by having John put that in his gospel was just the sense of urgency in the moment, the real emotion, like, oh my gosh, he's not there. They take the body. We got to go see what's happening. So they run to the tomb. The Bible tells us when they arrived that John, who was probably, most people believe, somewhere between the ages of 15 and 17, so pretty young. My oldest son is 17, my oldest daughter is 16, my youngest daughter is 14, so it's right in their age, like my kids' age. That's about what most people believe John was. So you can understand why he'd be a little hesitant to go in. What's in there? Are the robbers still in there? What am I going to find? So he just kind of looks in. But Peter shows up, and we know Peter's character from the gospel, bold, courageous Peter, unless a girl asks him if he follows Jesus. But he shows up, and the Bible tells us that he goes right in. John then follows him, and it says in John chapter 20, verse 6, that when they went in, that they noticed that the tomb was in order. In other words, the linens were lying there in such a specific way that they figured, you know what, this can't be the work of grave robbers. Why would grave robbers, why would thieves, if they stole the body, why would they like take time to fold up the linens and put them in such a specific place? They realized that something had happened, but Peter, we're told, he didn't quite get it. Luke tells us here in verse 12 that he actually left the gravesite after that. And it says that he marveled and was puzzled and was confused. If it was stolen, what happened, you know? Or if it wasn't stolen, where is he? What happened? He didn't quite get it yet. Again, they were with Jesus for a long time, but they never always understood the things that Jesus was trying to tell them. John didn't get it. But what I love about this account is Peter didn't get it. John, on the other hand, he did. The Bible tells us in his gospel, chapter 20, verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he reminds us as well that he's faster than Peter. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw, don't miss this, and he saw and believed. I love that, because when the apostle John, Of all the apostles who were at the, he was the only one that actually followed Jesus all the way to the cross. He was the only one that firsthand, from what we can tell, firsthand saw him die. But he's the first one to believe that he rose from the dead. First one to see him die. I saw it. But then he sees, he's confronted with the facts of the resurrection. There's no way this body was stolen. He's not here. The only thing that I can think of is, you know what? I saw him raise the little girl. I saw him raise the little boy. I saw Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, and the Bible said he stinketh. I saw him rise again. Clearly, he's thinking, he's believing that Jesus has been risen from the dead. I just love that he's confronted with the facts of the resurrection, and he believed. Friends, the facts are there. The tomb is empty, right? The body is nowhere to be found. I'm sure they've tried. Oh, we got to figure out. We got to prove that he's somewhere. They haven't been able to do that yet. Now, the Bible also tells us that day, in John chapter 20, that Mary Magdalene, she went back to the gravesite after first running to get the disciples. She then comes back to the gravesite, and all she could do is cry. Think about her life up until this point. If you don't know, Mary Magdalene had a great affinity for Jesus. She had a great love and connection with Jesus, because Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary. She had experienced his power in her life. She knew what it was like. And now she goes to the, and she had seen this Jesus who she was so close with. She saw him brutally murdered in front of her. And now she can't even like give him a proper burial because the body's gone. All she could do is weep. Practically speaking, life for Mary seems pretty unfair in this moment. Like, what was going to happen for her? She had to, there was questions, but no answers. She's overcome with grief. All she could do is cry. She's confused. You ever feel that way? I know there's people in this room that have felt that way and maybe even feel that way today. Just so overcome with situations in life, with difficulties, with things that have happened to you, and you're like, all you can do is cry. Maybe you came in here this morning and it's one of the toughest seasons of your life. And you find yourself like Mary. You know, it was the worst moment. It was the worst moment of Mary's life. She's hurting. She's grieving. She's crying. And the question is, where's Jesus? That's the question. Where's Jesus? You ever feel that way? Like, where are you, Lord? Don't you see what I'm going through? A lot of people ask that question. You know, Jesus, are you even here? Jesus, do you even exist? You ever felt that? I have. If that's you, don't miss this. John chapter 20, verse 14 says, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was him. I love that, man. In the worst moment of Mary's life, Jesus, where is he? He is present. But she can't quite see him. She doesn't really understand that it's him because she's so overcome with circumstance. I've felt that way so many times where, man, I can't see you, Lord, because I'm so overcome with what's going on in my circumstances. And she even asked, say, hey, are you the gardener? Like, where did you take him? Just tell me where you took him. That's what she asked Jesus. She can't see him clearly because she's so, again, overcome by emotion and grief and circumstance. And that's when Jesus, like seeing Mary, understanding what she's going through. You know what he did? He just called her name. He said, Mary. Just says her name. Mary responds, Rabboni, which means teacher. I just love that, man. He calls out, Mary, I'm right here. Mary, sometimes we need that, don't we? In those moments where you're just overcome, I just need you to say my name, Lord. And he will, and he does. And at that point, when she hears Jesus say her name, when Jesus calls out to her and says, hey, I am right here. I am right here in your presence, and you're with me. Everything that she thought she had lost, she had found. All the grief, all the pain, all the fear that she had been dealing with, when she heard, you know, it was all gone when she heard Jesus call out her name. And you know what her response was? John believed. You know what Mary did? It says that she laid hold of Jesus. She clung to Jesus. The Bible actually said that Jesus had to say, hey, Mary, like, not, you got to let go. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. There's some stuff we need to do. I need you to go tell the disciples. But she thought she had lost Jesus. But she didn't. And when she realized that, man, when she is confronted with the truth of the resurrection, she laid hold of Jesus. Such an appropriate response. John believed. Mary, you know, lays hold of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, that Jesus appeared to another group of women, some of those other women that had went to the tomb with Mary that morning. He's now appearing to them. And the Bible says that when Jesus appears to them, they just fall down at his feet and begin to worship. I just love how that lines up, man. When you're confronted with the truth and the facts and the reality of the resurrection, the appropriate response is belief, man. How could I not believe? The facts are there. It is lay hold of, oh man, Lord, you're here. It's true. You're right in front of me. And then worship. God, look at you. You're here. You're alive. I will worship you. Later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, Jesus finally appears to his disciples. They were all gathered together, remember? And yet John tells us that he had showed up and he stood in the middle of the room and he said to him, peace be with you. He shows up. The Bible says he shows him his hands and his side and says, peace be with you. And what I love about that is exactly what they needed in that moment. They needed peace. Because until Jesus arrived, they were not at peace. They were in fear. They thought that, you know, those people that delivered Jesus up were going to come for them. They were in fear. They were heartbroken. They were in turmoil. They were hurting. But Jesus comes in. He says, peace be with you. And it says in John chapter 20, verse 20, and the disciples were glad. Yeah, you think? That would have been a pretty amazing experience. Because Jesus stood in their midst. And when Jesus stood in their midst, everything changed. There's no more reason to mourn. There's no more reason to be fearful. Why? Because Jesus is alive. I don't know where you are in your life this morning, what you're dealing with, and maybe you're mourning. Maybe you're fearing something. Friends, Jesus is alive. Let that be. I mean, bring peace. This peace that he wants to bring us, this peace that he's bringing to his disciples, he offers it to us, and we need it. It's a peace that is so great. The Bible describes it as something that surpasses understanding. That seems pretty, I don't even know how to explain it. It surpasses understanding. It's pretty amazing. But it also is a peace that the Bible says will guard your heart and minds. And we need that. In this world that we live in, that is constantly coming against us in so many different directions, the temptations that we deal with, the trials that we go through, gosh, we need a peace. We need his peace to guard our hearts and minds. But you know, there was a disciple that wasn't there that evening when Jesus first appeared to them. You might remember his name. His name was Thomas. I think some people think his name was Doubting Thomas because that's what everyone calls him. He doubted things and he was good at it. And he wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe the reports of the women. He wouldn't believe the reports of the other disciples. He wanted more proof. In fact, you know what he said? He's like, I ain't going to believe until I can actually see Jesus and put my finger in the hole of his hands and the side. Which, by the way, is super weird. You ever think about that? Never like, I want to take my finger and put it into the hole of his. What? That's weird. But that's what he said. Friends, there's a lot of people like that today. And I don't know what it is. They just refuse to believe. And I understand that there's questions, that there's skeptics. I also wonder what the harm is in allowing yourself to believe. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What's the worst that could happen? You die at the end of this life being blessed in a way that you've been blessed, and then all of a sudden, like, what is the worst that could happen? On the other hand, if you don't believe, I know, I believe that the worst that could happen is life eternally separated from him. But what more do we need if that's you this morning? Right? People have told you, the facts are there. People have told you over and over again, yet it's like Thomas, nope, sorry. I need more proof. I just can't reconcile this scientifically, a lot of people will say. And I understand that stuff, but you know what? Scientists are wrong a lot. Pretty sure that they thought that the world was flat at one point. Some of you are like, it is. I'm like, okay, we have it. Talk later. That's a different discussion. But you know, like, and sometimes I hear people, if God's real, why doesn't he just come down and say, hey, everyone, I'm God, I'm real. He did right here, and people killed him. You know, I don't get it. What will it take, friends? What else do we need to see? The Bible tells us that during the 40 days after his resurrection and before his ascension to heaven, that he appeared to over 500 people. 500 people. To put that in perspective, if you put all of those witnesses in a courtroom and they each gave 10 minutes of testimony and you do the math and you divide it by 500 times 10 divided by 60, that is over 83 hours of testimony for the proof of the risen Savior. Even secular historian Josephus, who wrote in his writings, The Antiquities of the Jews, he was born in 97 AD, not far removed from Jesus, who was crucified somewhere, they think, around 33 AD, 35 AD, maybe 31 AD, somewhere in there. Not far removed. He wrote in his, and again, this is a secular historian. This isn't like a Christian, like just coming together for the team morale. No, this is a secular historian who wrote in his Antiquities of the Jews about a wise man named Jesus, a worker of miracles, condemned to die on a cross, then appeared to his followers the third day. Friends, there is so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you believe that he is the only way to salvation or not, that's a different discussion. We'll talk about that in a bit. But it's hard to say that he didn't exist. There's so much proof. Again, for even non-Christian secular historians recording his life and the things that happened. But he is God. And really, for a lot of people, maybe just look around the room and see the lives in this room even that have been transformed by the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. The marriages that have been restored. Hey, heck, the marriages that are being brought together. I'm going to marry a couple afterwards today. In case you didn't know that, after this service, we're marrying a couple up here. And they were brought together because they love Jesus. That was a requirement, their number one requirement for both of them. Right? That is the power of God, bringing them together. One from California, one from all over the world, but kind of here. You know, bringing them together. Because of Jesus, man. That's what he's just powerful, and he works in our lives. Thomas, he was a skeptic. But one of the things that I love about the testimony of Thomas, and that he doubted at first, is it shows God's unfailing love for us. Because Jesus didn't give up on Thomas. Jesus didn't say, all right, Thomas, sorry, dude, you didn't believe. You know, forget that. I'm not letting you touch my hands. That's weird, Thomas. No, in fact, 8 days later, the Bible tells us, he would show up to Thomas. And he would say to Thomas, hey, touch my hands, touch my side. Still weird. But Thomas's response to that, after touching Jesus' hands and his side, being confronted with the proof of the resurrection, his response, my Lord and my God. His response was complete surrender. To say someone is your Lord is you saying, I am surrendered to you. You are my Lord. It took him a while. Jesus didn't give up on him. And it may take some of you a while, and I hope it doesn't. But even if you leave here today still doubting like Thomas, and I hope you don't, again, Bible says that the life is but a vapor. But let's be real, you really don't even need the Bible to tell you that, to tell you that life is short, right? I told Arnold this morning, we were talking, I said something, I was like, yeah, I remember like 20-some-odd years ago, I was like, how am I quoting things 20 years ago and remembering them? Right? You know, I'm 42. If you're around my age, you're probably thinking the same thing. If you're like my dad's age, you're like, I'm quoting things 60 years ago and remembering them. That was supposed to be a joke. No one laughed. Everyone's like, thank you. Everyone's like, he's making fun of his dad. Not cool. But you know what I mean? Life is short. We don't know how long we have. And I just pray that God would soften your heart to him, to give him a chance even. Say, all right, Lord. You know, Thomas, I need to touch you. What's he do? He shows up. Thomas touches him. What do you need? What do you need from the Lord? Humbly ask him for it. Ask him, Lord, I'm not saying you should challenge God and do it in a, like, all right, God, well, if, you know, then I'll believe. No, that, you're doing it in reverence. The Bible says if you seek the Lord with all your heart, not with a chip on your shoulder, with all your heart, if you're open and humble and willing to receive from him, he will reveal himself to you. He will show himself to you. On the other side, you know what? As I say that, that you have to be humble and willing to receive, I do agree with that. But also, the Lord will do anything to get your attention. And sometimes that means brokenness. Sometimes he'll allow things into your life. And I pray for mercy in those moments. But he'll allow things into your life to happen and to happen to you so that you will see your need for him. And I hope it doesn't get to that point. I hope that we would be willing and ready to accept him and soft and humble. But the Lord loves you so much that he wants to spend eternity with you in his presence. John believed when confronted with the facts about the resurrection. Mary laid hold of Jesus when she was confronted with the truth of the resurrection. The women that we talked about, when they see Jesus, they fall at his feet and worship him. Thomas surrendered to Jesus. Friends, that is the appropriate response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there was another response that day of a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? Here in Luke chapter 24, actually. Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to these two very discouraged disciples. One name was Cleopas, the other one was unnamed. And they were leaving Jerusalem. Why? They were leaving Jerusalem. Why? Because they had lost hope. Why stay in this city? Jesus is dead. Why would I stay here? Their hearts had gone cold, the Bible says. They were simply walking away back to Emmaus, back to the old life, to what they used to know before they followed Jesus. You know something? There's a lot of people, friends, that at one time walking with Jesus, at one time reading their Bibles, at one time serving the Lord, at one time abiding in their presence, but for whatever reason, they went back to Emmaus, went back to their old life. And I don't know, maybe things happen. Maybe things didn't work out the way you thought they would. Maybe life became difficult. Maybe you became angry at God. Oftentimes I realize I get angry at God when I've created situations that he hasn't gotten me out of yet, if I'm just being real. And maybe that's the case for someone in here. I'm mad at you, God. Why? Whatever it is, perhaps you've been hurt by a church. That's the reason a lot of people walk away. They've been hurt by a church. Maybe you got a new job. But really, I think in our culture that we live at least, in my experience, the people I know, a lot of them, they walk away because they just become too busy. So consumed with their kids' activities that they miss church again and again. And obviously there's freedom and there's no judgment. And like if you miss church and things like that, but like then it's 1 weekend, then it's a month, then it's a couple months, then it's a year, and you've totally fallen out of fellowship because you've been so consumed with the things of your life. And when you fall out of fellowship and you're not in his word, you know what happens? And you're not in his presence, you know what happens? Your heart goes cold. And you might not even realize your heart is cold. You probably think you're fine. But these guys, you know, they didn't know they had cold hearts. They knew they were dejected. They knew they were bummed out. They knew they had lost hope. But the problem was their hearts were cold. I wonder if that's anyone in here this morning. Your heart's gone cold towards him. And again, we come up with excuses. Who are you to tell me my heart is cold, Pastor? I'm not telling you that. That's between you and God. But we have excuses why I don't go to church anymore. Life is busy and I got all this going on and the church hurt me and I get it. But these guys, y'all, they had their excuses. Jesus was dead. Why stay in Jerusalem? Why stay there if he's dead? Why not go back to Emmaus? And so they're walking away. They're along that road to Emmaus, talking about everything that happened, Luke tells us here. And Jesus appears to him right there on the road. And Jesus actually asks him a question. You can go and read it. I'm not going to read through it for time's sake. But you can go read it. And Jesus asked him a question and said, hey guys, what are you guys talking about? Could you imagine? Hey guys, what are you guys talking about? And these guys, they respond, they're like, what are you a stranger? Let me tell you about this guy, Jesus. Haven't you heard of everything that happened to him? And then it's funny to me, they begin to explain to Jesus all the things that happened to Jesus. Oh, he was delivered up, he was killed, man, it was crazy. He should have been there. She's like, I was. But Jesus listened to him, listened to the whole thing. And at the end of when they were talking, the last thing they said is, and we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. They lost all hope. But again, Jesus listened to him. And then when they were finished speaking, he reproved his disciples. And he said, listen, you are slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures had spoken concerning the sufferings of the Messiah. And the beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Later that evening, Jesus and these two guys, they would go to their house and they would have a meal, and Jesus would break bread in front of them. And immediately as he's breaking bread, they realize, whoa, this is Jesus. This is him. He's right here. And then all of a sudden Jesus disappears. But their response to that wasn't like, oh, Jesus, why'd you leave? No, their response was Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Did not our hearts burn? See, they had gone cold. Something happened. They're in the presence of Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And then you know what they did? It tells us in that saying, they arose the very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and said, the Lord is risen. Their hearts had gone cold. They had lost hope. They returned back. They went back to the old life. But when they were confronted with the reality of the resurrected Savior and the truth of God's word, man, they were lit a fire again. There was a burning again. And they returned. They went back to the Lord, back to where he was. I think it's a word for some of us in here this morning. Maybe you've walked away. A lot of people do, sadly, because again, this life is so pulling us in so many different directions. There's so many reasons not to be in fellowship, not to be in the Word. Again, and you've lost hope. And that burning fire that you once had, you remember it? It's gone. I'm confident, if that is you, that God brought you here today because he doesn't want you to walk away. He doesn't want you to remain away. He wants you to return. He doesn't want your heart to be cold. He wants you to come back to him. He wants to light your heart on fire again for him with love and passion. Sometimes I pray that for myself, y'all. I remember when I first got saved, I was so zealous. And sometimes I wonder, where did that zeal go? Where did that zeal of that kid that got saved, I was 21, that got saved, that used to tell everyone and didn't care who it was or what they would say, where did that go? Sometimes I question, Lord, light the fire in me again. Is that a word for you this morning? You just, man, I don't know what happened, Lord. We used to be so close. I used to experience you. I used to hear you. There used to be so much joy in my heart. What, Lord, light the fire again. He wants to. But we got to return. We got to come back to him. Ask him for it. Ask him, Lord, light the fire in me. You know, as I consider these responses to the resurrection, again, belief, lay hold of, worship, surrender, return with a heart on fire. They're all so appropriate because Jesus is alive. What will your response be this morning? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it does require a response. It does. There was another response of some people that day. And it was ignorance and denial. We're told in Matthew chapter 28. You remember those guards that we talked about earlier? They were outside of the tomb that froze and became like dead men because they saw everything that had happened. Remember them? Well, Matthew chapter 28 tells us that they came back to the chief priests and told them everything that happened. Hey, you guys will never believe it, man. This happened and this and this and this. And so instead of believing, instead of surrendering, instead of worshiping, which they should have done, what the chief priests did is they got together with the elders and they decided to offer the guards hush money to be quiet. Don't tell anyone, it says. You go read it. It's there, Matthew chapter 28. He says, you know, don't just tell people, this is what they told him, just tell people his disciples stole him while you were sleeping, which doesn't even make sense because they were on a rotation, guards were during this time. And to be a guard that falls asleep makes you a very bad guard. That's a fireable offense. Guards are not supposed to, I think that's in their job description. Do not fall asleep, right? But they told, that's what they told everyone. And it says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And get this, and this is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. For a long time, that was what was reported and may still be reported among the Jews that they just stole him. But that is just wild to me. The truth of Jesus Christ, the resurrection was right in front of them. The chief priests, they heard the reports. The guards, y'all, they were there. They saw it, but they still wouldn't believe because their hearts were so hard that they, well, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to ignore it. You know, let's just tell people it didn't happen. Let's just tell people he was stolen. They had the facts, but they chose to deny them and ignore them. Listen, you cannot ignore the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to believe it, but you can't ignore it. But unbelief has some grave consequences. I think about Pilate. In Mark chapter 15, after finding no fault in Jesus, you remember? I find no fault in him. But he didn't make a decision about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with him. Okay, you're going to follow him? No, I'm just going to wash my hands of him, right? His blood is off of my hands. No, Pilate, his blood is on your hands because you didn't choose to proclaim who he is. You didn't choose to believe. He tried to ignore him. But he did ask a very important question, probably the most important question you will ever be asked in your life. I will ever be asked in my life. He asked the question, he said, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Ultimately, that's when they said, crucify him, crucify him. And they did. But that's a question we all have to answer. What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't ignore him. You can't just wash your hands of him. Well, I guess you can, but again, there's a consequence. You have to make a choice. The Bible's very clear that indecision is a decision. You're either for me or against me, the Bible says. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Will you believe? Will your response be to lay hold of him and worship him and surrender? Maybe for some, and I think that this might apply to some people in here, your response needs to be to return, to come back, to seek that fire again. Or will you deny him? And continue to ignore the reality that is Jesus. You have, God loves you so much, he gives you that choice. Understand that, please. He does not force himself upon you. He does not make you believe him. We, for those of you in here that do not believe, the rest of us that are, we're not brainwashed. We all made that decision for ourselves, right? I made that decision for myself. You know why? Because I realized that I was going to hell because there was sin in my life that I had not been forgiven of. I made the choice to be saved. We have to make a choice. But listen, right, even if you choose to not believe, the truth of Jesus, it is firmly established without my approval, without my acknowledgement of it. What I respond, how you reply, what you do, what I do with Jesus will in no way affect who he is and what he did for me. He will always be who he is in power and majesty and glory. But what I do with him will determine my eternal destiny. Because in case you didn't know, everyone at some point dies. I think rapture could happen, but everyone dies. 10 out of 10 people, did you know, die. It is a sobering statistic that we cannot escape. No one, I've never met anyone that's been alive for like 700 years. No, because they're dead. You're saying dead a lot. Yeah, you know why we're saying dead? Because people die. And to die without Christ's blood and his forgiveness, that means we spend eternity in a real place called hell. Well, I don't believe hell. I just believe in heaven. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven because he didn't want people to go there. You can't believe in one without the other. And where I spend eternity, either in a real place called hell or a real place called heaven, where I spend it, It all depends on what I do with Jesus. Listen, it's not enough to intellectually check the box about Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mentioned I got saved when I was 21. If you would have asked me when I was 17 or 19 if I was going to heaven, I would have told you yes. Because I didn't know any better. Because I knew about a Jesus that died on the cross for our sins. Right? I didn't actually know that I had sin in my life that separated from him. But when I was confronted with the reality of sin and what it does and the penalty of it, which is death, and we die, that's when I realized, sitting at Calvary Chapel Santa Maria, pastor was teaching out of Isaiah. I don't remember what he said. I just knew I was going to hell. I was like, I don't want to go there. And I accepted the Lord, praise God, and I got saved that day. But if you had asked me before, oh, I'm saved. Why? Because I know about Jesus. Listen, friends, you have to place your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior if you're going to be saved. That's the only way. Checking the I went to church box. I'm glad you're here. Again, it's better than not checking the I went to church box, but checking the I went to church box doesn't save us. Having a believing grandparent doesn't save us. There's no grandchildren in heaven, just children, children of God. Friends, understand, God loves you, and I hope you know that. Whether you love him or not, he loves you. He has, and he has proven that love for you. How? By going to the cross, dying upon it, and rising again the third day to spend life with you. He loves you, and will continue to pursue you. You need to know that, but you also need to know that you're a sinner. In fact, we all are. Bible says every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and no, I haven't sinned. I'm not a sinner. People don't like to be called sinners. Sorry for being honest. We're sinners. But the good news is we can be saved. The good news is that Jesus loves sinners. Jesus came to die for sinners. Jesus hung out with sinners. The religious people, they accuse him, hey, he's always hanging out with sinners. Jesus is like, yeah, because that's who I came to die for. Because he loves them. He loves you. So don't think that Jesus doesn't love you. Please don't think that Jesus doesn't love you. Also, please understand that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of the glory of God. That means you need a Savior. And for me to be saved, I have to agree with what the Bible says about me and my sin for me to be able to accept his salvation. I have to believe that I have no access to heaven because of my sin, and the only way is through him. I have to believe that. At the same time, I only have to believe that, praise the Lord. I only have to trust him. I only have to allow him to come into my life and have his way in me. He doesn't give me a list of rules and to-dos and to-don'ts. You know, when they ask him, they're like, hey, what do we need to do to get saved? You know what he said? Go and believe on he in whom the Father has sent. Just believe. Trust. And maybe you come like that one dude in the Bible. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe say that to God and allow him to show himself to you. But then after you realize and agree with what the Bible says about you, that we are sinners, and me, that I'm a sinner, then he calls us to repentance, to make that change of direction in life, to turn away from sin because you're turning from, it's one thing to turn from sin, I'm not going to do that anymore. Good chance you're going to go and do that again if you don't turn to Jesus. Right? Repentance is turning from sin because you have turned to Jesus. You can't turn to sin and to Jesus at the same time. You have to turn, to be able to turn from sin, it has to be to Jesus. And then when you do, you find that you will be forgiven. Spirit of God in your life, but it's a choice that you have to make. No one can make it for you. Friends, you can know where you die, where you're going to go when you die. Because again, just a reminder, we all do. I don't want that to be sobering, but it's the reality. It's why Jesus came. Because sin, and with sin came what? Death. But Jesus came to save us from those sins so that we may what? Live and have life. And I pray this morning that you would leave here knowing that you have life. Not only eternally, that's the life we long for, but even here and now, a life that is abundant, where we receive that peace of God that surpasses understanding, where we are in his presence, even in those times of mourning, that he is with us. He's not finished with us. But again, it's a choice. Worship team, you can come on up. We have communion today. We have them in three locations today, just to make it easier. Two right here on the sides, one in the back in front of the mother's room. I just realized that's probably a bad place, but that's where it is. But to be able to partake of what Jesus did for us, that he shed his blood for us, that his body was broken for us, so that the punishment he endured so that we wouldn't have to, so that we can endure or that we could live eternally with him. But to partake in communion, there's a couple of requirements according to the scriptures. One is you have to be a Christian. There's no point in taking communion and celebrating and remembering the blood of Jesus Christ if you're not a believer. You're just drinking some juice and eating some crackers. But you have to be a Christian. The other thing, and I think maybe this applies to more of us in here, our hearts have to be right before God when we come to communion. And that's a part of it, is bringing our sins before him. Lord, forgive me. Lord, let light a fire on in me this morning. That's a constant prayer that I have. That he would light this fire in me, because again, sometimes it goes out, man. This world, the winds of this world, it blows it out at times. But he's always faithful to relight it. So maybe that's you this morning. I want to pray. And Lord, you have confronted us today with the reality of what you've done for us, who you are and what you've done, and what you've accomplished, Father. And I ask that, even right now, that you'd be speaking to our hearts, that if there's anyone in here that has just been a skeptic and they've chosen not to believe, that today would be the day that they would turn to you. They might still have a ton of questions, but I know, God, you're going to be faithful to prove yourself and show yourself to them. I've had a ton of questions in my course of my walk, and you've been faithful every time, Lord. Maybe there's some others in here. They've accepted you. They profess to be a Christian, but they don't live a life that represents what they profess. The fire has gone out. They've gone cold. They've become too busy. I pray that this morning that you would be stoking that fire in them once again. In fact, if that's you, you know, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you want that fire once again, just raise your hand. Someone in here, well, what's up with the public demonstration? You know what? Jesus calls us publicly. You know what else he did publicly? He died on a cross publicly. Bible says, if you proclaim my name before men, I will proclaim your name before the Father. I see the hands. You want to come back? Anyone want to come to the Lord the first time? I see hands. And I know that God will meet you. Because you're open, you're willing, you're saying, Lord, I need you, I need this. Because, you know what, sometimes it gets dull, sometimes it gets dry, sometimes it's cold. Lord, I need you. So I pray for these people, God, that have said, God, I need you. I need that fire once again in my heart. Pray that you would light it. Any questions that they may have, I pray that you would answer them. If they need your presence, I pray that you would provide it. And that you would open their eyes like you did with Mary. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.